Good morning to you, and thank you for tuning in. I'm glad to be here with you, and a little unconventional here, but we're going to go for it. I want to encourage you to stay in the Word of God while you're there at home, and we're in a unique situation here where we have a lot of free time. For some of you, I know you're working from home, and others are doing other things, kind of confined, but take advantage of this time. While you're there with your family especially, God is really, I've seen it as a reprieve a little bit to spend time with my family. And also, if you will, get to know maybe your family a little better. Some of us are so busy, we get away from that. But God's blessed us even this past week in my own home with some time there. Secondly, if I could encourage you as well to spend time in the Word of God and with the Lord. And I've been praying personally that through this situation, God would bring revival to our individual people of our church, but also you know, obviously, as I know you're praying as well, for America. And I believe something's going to happen here in our nation. But again, spend time there with God. Take time alone with Him. So often we make excuses why we can't have time in the Word of God. We can't keep up with our Bible reading. We don't have enough time for prayer and our prayer list and our prayer time. Hey, we don't have a lot of excuses these next couple of weeks. And so take time in that. I just wanted to encourage you with that. Again, thirdly, if I could say, we're praying for you all. We love you. If there's anything that we can do to help you in any way during this time, please let us know. Contact me personally. Contact the church number. And we will do our very best to help you in any way. I'm going to talk a little bit this morning about fear. And in these times that we're living, as Paul mentions even in the book we're going to be in this morning, we live in perilous times. And so we must be cautious, careful, but we also must be filled with faith and people of faith and trusting the Lord. And so again, thank you for being with us here this morning. But as we begin here, let's start with a word of prayer and then we'll jump right into the message. Lord, we thank you for an opportunity to gather here, and we thank you for the opportunity to share your word. And I pray you'd help me to, Lord, focus in on what's important here. Give me your strength. Fill me with your spirit. Guide me, please, and help me. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our nation. We thank you for what you're doing in our world. We do pray you'd protect those people. As we look at today, fear and what fear is, strengthen us as your people to live by faith and give us your wisdom, Lord. But guide our time this morning here in thy precious name, Jesus' name. Amen. Well, would you take your Bible there and turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy, we'll be this morning. And I want to talk a little bit with you and to you about fear and having a healthy fear, but also not allowing it to overwhelm us and overcome our lives. 2 Timothy in chapter number 1. Now, this text has been preached quite a bit in the last couple of weeks, and I know that, but I wanted to bring something out of it to, I hope, be a blessing to you and be a help to you. Notice, if you will, 2 Timothy chapter 1, there in verse number 6. Let's begin there. And Paul's writing to Timothy, he says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Notice verse 7. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." There's a lot of fears out there today, a lot of phobias, they call it. I have a list of some here that maybe you have personally. You ever heard of arachnophobia? I have a little bit of that, the fear of spiders. There's other many, acrophobia, the fear of heights, agoraphobia, the fear of open or crowded places. There's a fear of dogs, a fear of thunder, fear of small spaces. You know that, claustrophobia. There's mesophobia, fear of germs, aerophobia, fear of flying. There's a fear of holes, a fear of obviously death. There's glossophobia, fear of public speaking. Man, I have some of that usually. There's monophobia, fear of being alone. fear of failure, fear of birds, fear of chickens. I don't know if you grew up around chickens. They can be pretty aggressive creatures. But there is I have a whole list here of phobias or fears, if you will. And many people today have so many of these fears. And we as believers, if I could, again, just encourage you, we ought to have a healthy fear. And God's given us fear for a reason. But we ought to have a fear of God and trust in Him, especially in times like this. Now, you know Paul writing to Timothy, encouraging him. Timothy, if you've done any really biographical research of Timothy, you see he was a great man of God, a God-fearing man, a man that loved the Lord, served God faithfully his entire life. But we read through these two epistles that were written to him. We see and understand that he had maybe some fear in his own life, maybe a fear of people, maybe a fear of other things. He may have had some physical ailments, as Paul will end this epistle with taking some care of himself physically. But we see that Paul says, listen, Timothy, don't forget that we need not fear. We have not the spirit of fear. That's not given to us by God, but power, love, and a sound mind. We're going to look at that this morning here. Now, starting out here, listen to this, if you will. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. You don't have to turn there in your Bibles there. But listen, he says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. I recall reading that early on in my walk with the Lord, if you will, and I thought, how in the world can I have perfect love? But you notice it's not necessarily my love he's talking about. He's talking about God's love. God's love is perfect, and that love casts out fear. We'll look at that again in a minute as well. But God did not intend for us to live in fear. For you, maybe there at home, I pray that you're living faithfully and trusting the Lord. But inevitably, there is some fear that comes during these perilous times. There is some fear that comes through watching maybe some of the news media and other outlets and seeing some of the things going on. And we ought to be very cautious and careful not to allow those things to overcome us, but living faithfully. Can I encourage you again, and I say this often, but you ought to be spending adequate amount of time in this book, in prayer, in studying the Bible. Why? Because it casts out a lot of our fear. A lot of the fear that we have is what I've called fantasaical fear. It's fantasy. It's made up. You ever had that before, thinking about something? Or, boy, I wonder, they gave me a dirty look. They're probably thinking bad about me, you know. The adversary loves to put that in your heart and mind to think of a fantasy. It's fake. And we ought to be cautious and careful. The Bible gives us reality. It's reality. And so we think about this. Let me move ahead here. There's many things around us today that can make us afraid. It's a healthy thing to be afraid. In this day of trouble, people are distressed, and not without reason. The world is a mess. It's getting worse. It's getting worse instead of better. War is either raging or looming on the horizon in many places. Several countries at this very moment are still embroiled in civil warfare. Crime and violence increase daily in our large cities as well as other cities across the world. And we think about this. Not only that, but on top of all of it, we have this virus that they're calling it going around and other things. And we ought to be fearful of some of these things, obviously. But God makes it clear we serve the living Savior, and we know that. So when there's real present danger, it's wise to take necessary precautions. I have here Proverbs 14:15. Listen to this. He says, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. Now, this kind of fear is good. This kind of fear is healthy. This kind of fear is exactly what we need. We look ahead and we think about what's going on. We look ahead and take those precautions, if you will. A wise man will fear and he'll depart from evil. But a fool rageth and is confident, meaning a fool will just go with the flow. He'll keep going. He won't even understand or think through some of his actions. But we know a wise man fears. And so Paul says, now, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but he's given us power. He's given us love. He's given us a sound mind. You know what fear does? It causes us to have an unsettled mind. The opposite of a sound mind is obviously an unsound mind, meaning it's unsettled, it's all over the place, not sure what to do. You met a Christian like that before, I'm sure. You may know somebody like that, I'm sure. And if we're not careful, we can get into that state of mind. We're unsettled, we're worried, we're fearful. I heard a quote a while back, and I truly love the quote, but it goes that worry is a responsibility God never intended us to have or carry. He wants us to give it to Him, worry, fear. You know what Paul says? He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by what? Prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known unto God. And then what's the next verse? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. The peace of God. We need peace, the opposite of fear. So we think about this. Fear can be an unnecessary tormentor in our lives. There's things that we think ahead of and we have to do. For some of you, maybe one of these phobias that I just read. Your wife may call out from the bedroom and say, there's a spider in here. You may say, well, you handle it, honey. I ain't going there. You big baby, right? No. I'm talking to myself sometimes, but there may be other things. There's an upcoming thing where you got to stand in front of four or five people and say something. That can be nerve-wracking. That can be fearful. It can be an unnecessary tormentor. No, let me get a little more serious here, though. But we live in a day where we can have that fear. It is possible to live without fear, and we know that. God hath not given us that spirit. So how can we avoid fear? Let me just make mention of a few things here this morning. Number one, notice, we must take refuge from the greatest of all dangers. And what do I mean by that? We're going to see here in a minute that there is a great danger in your life if you are not saved. A wise man feareth, departeth from evil, but a fool rageth and is confident. Let's go over to Luke chapter 12. Take your Bibles there. Luke chapter 12, and I want you to see this with me. And I encourage you to take your Bibles. I hope you have them open there. And if you're in the habit of underlining or highlighting or jotting in the margin of your Bible, you'd want to mark these verses. Luke chapter 12, notice verse 4. Now this is Jesus speaking, and He says, and I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, notice, fear him. Fear him. There's a healthy fear that we need to have of God. I don't know about you, but one of the major factors in me getting saved as a younger man many years ago was that of the fear of hell. I heard a message on hell. I said, Lord, I don't want to go to hell. I didn't necessarily get saved because I thought about the love of God or I thought about the grace of God. You know what I thought about? I thought about, boy, I don't want to go there. I don't want that. And we ought to take refuge from the greatest of all dangers. You know, people today are fearful of many things, many phobias. They won't shake your hand, fear of germs or other things that we may kind of chuckle at, but they're serious to that person. And yet they miss the most vital and important fear that they ought to have. And that is of accepting Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Listen to John chapter 3 and verse 36. He says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but what? The wrath of God abideth on him. And I've said this before, but I talked to a gentleman. He said, brother, I've sinned so much. I've done things I could not tell you. I'm such a sinner, God would never accept me. And I said, sir, it's not your sin. It's your unbelief that brings you into condemnation. People say, well, I've sinned too much. God will never accept me. Not at all, sir, ma'am. The Bible's clear. It's your unbelief in Christ and what He's done for you that has the wrath of God abiding on you, that has brought you into condemnation before God. So, are you saved today? Obviously clear. We want to make that known. Do you know Him? God's wrath is real. It's a present danger to all unbelievers. Psalm 2 and verse 12. It says, kiss the Son, S-O-N, lest He be angry and you perish from the way. When His wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are they that put their trust in Him. Psalm 7, verse 11, God judgeth the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day, every day. Don't you worry about that. You think, boy, what's going on in the world and doesn't seem like God is doing this or taking care of that or punishing the evildoers. No, God is doing what he's always done, and he'll take care of it. John 3, verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but what? He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So clearly, my friend, today, are you saved? Do you know him as your Savior? Are you understanding of what the gospel is for you? Do you know him? There's a real and present danger today. Letter B under this I have, there's a place of safety. There is a place of safety. In fear, we look for a place of safety, a place of refuge, a place of, if you will, hiding. We have maybe our happy place. We have our place of refuge. There is a place of safety. As we think through this, he, number one, removes the condemnation and gives eternal life to all who will trust in him. John 5 and verse 24, listen to this. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but shall pass from death unto life. John 6, 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. So it's clear. He removes the condemnation. Number two, he gives comfort and assurance to all believers. You and I have an assurance. If you don't have assurance of your salvation, you might want to take a little checkup from the neck up, I say sometimes, but we want to have a checkup. Hey, what's going on? Fear, an unhealthy fear. You're not spending time in the Word of God. You're not spending proper time in prayer. You've been absent from church. You've been here a little, there a little. You're going to have a fear. This world will inject that fear into your life. God says, I've given you power, love, sound mind. And so he gives us comfort and assurance. 1 John 5:13, you know this verse, but let me read it. It says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. He's speaking to a saved person. That ye may know that ye have eternal life and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Again, seeing some of these things. We must take refuge from the greatest of all dangers. Number two, we must choose to love God with all our hearts. Now, why would you put that, you might say? Because we come back to this, that when we love God with all our hearts, when he's number one, when he has, as he says in Colossians, the preeminence in all things, in our lives and in our hearts, we understand that it casts out fear. 1 John chapter 4, verse 15, I won't read all of it, but he says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect. There it is. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. We may have boldness in the day of judgment. There's no fear in love, he goes on to say, as we read in the beginning. And so seeing this, we must choose to love God. This is an obedience to his commandment. God commands us to love. You remember that. Matthew 22, 37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now we think about this. This is well within our reach. All of us, isn't it? Well within our reach. It's not hard to do. It's not difficult. Now you're going to have to shut some things out in order to exalt Christ in your life. You're going to have to close some things off. You're going to have to stop some of the things coming into this ear so that you can hear the voice of the Savior, so you can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit speaks in what? Still small voice. So we're going to have to be attentive to that. There's some things in our lives we're going to have to close down to allow him to speak. But do you have a love for God? Is it waning today? You said, I did a while back. I did when I was younger. Boy, I was on fire for God. Why not today? Why not again? It's in your reach. You can do it. Now, God created us to love him. That's clear throughout Scripture. This book is a love letter to us, isn't it? From the very beginning, from Genesis to Revelation, it's a story unfolding. Continuous story of the love of God for his creation. As Adam and Eve fell in the garden in the very beginning, God didn't wipe his hands and say, well, I'm done, right? I'm done. No more. You've messed up. You've messed up. We're over. What's he do? He comes walking in the cool of the evening and he says, Adam, where are you? God in his omnipotence knew exactly where Adam and Eve were. He knew what they had done. He knew where they were at and what had happened, but he came to them and he was desiring fellowship once again. We see here that God has asked us to love him. Love him. Now this leads to a perfect heart toward God. 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9, I'm sure you know very well. But listen to this. He says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." For what reason? "To show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." 1 Kings 8 and verse 61. "Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day." So we can have a perfect heart. What is a perfect heart? Now again, we're not talking about sinlessness, right? We're talking about what? A perfect heart before God. Listen, now David is a prime example of this. David had a perfect heart toward God. Scripture is clear in that. But that does not mean he had perfect behavior. He had a perfect heart, but didn't have perfect behavior. People say, well, I can't be perfect. And that's true. None of us can. And we see here, let me read 1 Kings 11:4. "For it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart from after other God, for away his heart after other gods. And his heart," listen to this, "was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father." So it's clear. Another man, Asa, in the Old Testament, says of the same thing. His heart was perfect. Now, neither David nor Asa had perfect behavior. That's clear. And 1 Samuel 16:7, it says, "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on" what? "The heart." The heart. So be careful about this. A perfect heart before God. What is that? You're loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. You're saying, "God, I want to walk with you." David was a man after God's own heart. He loved the Lord. He served the Lord all of his life. His heart was perfect, but his behavior wasn't perfect. So thinking through this, this perfect heart towards God leads to, letter C, this leads to right behavior. It's inevitable. Right behavior is very important to you and I. I'm coming back to this here again. Do you have fear this morning? Do you have fear about what's going on? Do you have fear about maybe your finances? Do you have fear about your relationships? Do you have fear that something may happen? You may contract something in the next few weeks. Do you have a fear of these things? As a Bible-believing child of God, you ought to fix your focus on Christ. God, I want to love you with all my heart. And when I have a perfect heart, maybe it's not where it should be. Maybe your heart's not where it used to be. This leads to right behavior. Right behavior is very important. God wants our behavior to be right. That's obvious. But it is possible to obey the Lord and not have a perfect heart. Very interesting, isn't it? I found an example. Listen to this. In 2 Chronicles 25, Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but listen, but not with a perfect heart. Isn't that interesting? He did that which was right in the Lord, in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. So we can have some good behavior, but not a perfect heart, if you will. So this is interesting to us. We must be cautious about it. You met people before, and I've been guilty of this many times in my life, of having, right, a lot of standards, a lot of rules. Man, did everything right. Had the kids say, yes, sir, no, ma'am. Did all the things we're supposed to do. But what? Wasn't where I was supposed to be. My heart was not perfect with God. When your heart is perfect, as Paul points out to Timothy, listen, you will abolish that fear, that fear. The adversary loves to jump on our shoulder and put fear in our hearts, doesn't he? You ever been driving down the road or at work or sitting at home? Or for me, it's laying in bed sometimes. And you're thinking about all the things that are going through, all the things you went through today, all the things you're looking out in the future. And even in the past, that fear sets in. Well, you didn't do very good. You didn't follow through. You weren't what you were supposed to be. You didn't do what you should have done. Or you came up so short. You're inadequate. You can't do it. No one listens to that. No one will hear you. What? It's not of God. It's not of God. You ought to be able to decipher and to discern those times and those, if we could say, those spirits. We ought to be able to decipher that. The key decipher tool, if I could use, again, is the Bible, the Word of God. So let me hasten here again. I'm getting a little behind. Right behavior can be for the wrong reasons. And we talked about that already. The legalism that can enter into our hearts. A Pharisaical attitude. The legalist trusts in himself and despises other people. Right? You remember the guy came up to the temple to pray, and what did he do? He beat his chest and said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Forgive me. Help me, God. It's me." God said he went down justified. He went down justified. "If you love me, keep my commandments." Right? Behavior is an outflow of our love for the Lord. It's inevitable. You remember trying to please your parents when you were growing up? You wanted to please them, right? And your behavior. "Dad, I hope you saw that. Mom, I hope you saw that I did that or this or that." Now, those of you that are privileged to be married and have children, you want to please your spouse. Boy, I hope they saw that. I hope they noticed that. Our behavior, listen, is an outflow of our love for the Lord. If we love Him, we'll keep His commandments. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." There's that manifestation of the presence of God and the fellowship we can have with Him. Now, let me say this thirdly, and we'll conclude here. We must choose to trust God with all our hearts. Not only love Him, but then we must make the conscious choice to what? Trust God. When the fear comes, we say, "Well, Lord, I trust you. I know all these fears I have, and God, I know all of that, all the things that run through your mind. But I choose to what? Trust you instead. With all of my heart, allowing you to work, allowing you to guide me." Psalm 4 and verse 5, "Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety." Several verses here I won't read. But we see here, put our trust in God. Psalm 115, 11, "Ye that fear the Lord, trust in Him. He is their help and their shield." Psalm 118, verse 8, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." How many times do we put confidence in man, don't we? We say, "Well, I'll trust that. Let me go ask him for help. As long as we got them, as long as we have these." No, you put your trust in God. Confidence in man is uncertain. It's shaky ground. Proverbs 29, 25, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved." So we know that. And then you know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." So we see here, by way of conclusion, trusting God means you bring Him into every area of your life, not just when bad things happen, right? Not just when what's going on now is going on. You all know the old analogy. Sometimes we use Jesus Christ as a spare tire. "Oh, got a flat. Oh, tire blew. Let's get him out." No. It's in every area of your life. Now that takes some trust. That takes some time. That takes some effort to take every single area. Finances, family, you go down the list. Children, every single thing that you do, you're giving it to God. Your daily schedule. Maybe there's some things in your life that need to be rearranged so that you can spend more time in the Bible and gain more confidence in Christ and less fear. Trusting God, you bring Him into every area. God is working in your life. Remember that. Every day, God is at work. I said this last Sunday, but God is at work in every one of His children's lives, and He's desirous to what? Bring us into a better position, a better place. If you're living for Christ and you're in His perfect will, God is not there to hold you back and put you to the side and try and stifle you. What's He doing? He's constantly and consistently trying to help you to grow and to develop in your walk and in your life. Now, God is at work in your life. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, another verse that you would want to highlight and underline in your Bibles. He says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing." Why? "Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." The Word of God has power. It works in your life. He began that work at salvation, and He will complete that work. You know what Paul says, Philippians 1, 6, "Being confident of this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." He is now working in you to lead you to do His will. Again, we're going to talk about this the next message for this evening, but that He is at work. He is preparing you. He is positioning you in His will, right? He's working daily. He's working minute by minute to help you to do His will. The old adage goes, there's only two choices on the shelf, what, pleasing God or pleasing self. Everything we do, every day, every choice comes down to that. Comes down to that. Is it for God or for me? Is it for Him? Is it for me? Now again, this comes back and brings about a perfect heart towards God. Now I'm saying that in every area of our lives, we're trusting Him. Every area. Not just here a little, there a little. Not just when times are rough, but every single day. Everything. In our text here, 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you're still there, notice verse 8, it says, be not thou therefore. Because He's not given us the spirit of fear, but power, love, and sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. But be thou, notice this, partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. He says, be a partaker of this. Timothy said, whoa. I know they crucified Christ and they put you in prison and you're about to be martyred. I don't know about that. No, we know from clear history that Timothy served God all of his days until he was eventually taken. We see here that Paul says, because of that, don't be ashamed of the Lord. But in every area, even he says, be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. You and I are not called to tiptoe through the tulips and drink pink lemonade in the shade. Or are we? What do we do? We're called to serve Christ. We're called to serve Him. And He'll later say in chapter 2, if you're going to be a good soldier, you're going to endure hardness. That goes for all. He's not just talking to a pastor. He's talking to every Christian. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, and if you're worth your salt as a Christian, you're going to know this, and you do know this, you will be persecuted. You will endure hardness. You will endure the spiritual warfare that comes into the life of every believer. Are you fearful this morning? Do you have trust in God? Are you fearful of what's going on? Put your trust in Him. Being confident of this. Don't be ashamed, Paul says. Philippians 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God's working in you to do His good pleasure, to do His will. God is carefully supervising everything that touches your life. Everything. Everything that comes into your life has to go across the desk of God. Everything. And you say, wow, how could God allow such a horrific thing? How could God allow such a hard and difficult thing to come into our lives? How could it hurt us so deeply? We don't know all of the answers to those things. And some of you, dear people, have gone through horrific things, heartbreaking things, things that I could not even know. But listen, God allowed some of that for a reason. You taking that, don't waste that. Don't waste the temptations or trials, if you will, in your life. Allow that to draw you closer to God and know that God's at work and know that He loves you. Know that He wants you to get closer to Him. Maybe He's allowing this right now across the world. And I'm praying for this, as I said in the beginning, to bring people closer to Christ. You know what there is? Maybe I need to start thinking about my eternity. I need to start thinking about the day that I'm going to take my last breath. That's what people need to be thinking about. And so we see here, Romans 8, 28, you know that, I won't read it. But we know all things work together for good. And then lastly here, let me hurry. Trusting God means you obey Him at all costs, at all costs. When we trust God, we're saying to God, God, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Sometimes we say that and then we go, let me have that part back. Let me renege on that contract a little bit there, Lord. I surrender all, we sing. Do we mean it though? Do we truly mean it? It means you give Him complete obedience. Obedience and faith are inseparably bound together. If I truly believe God, I will seek to obey Him. When I know that God is directing me to do some specific thing, I move in that direction. It may not always be immediate for us. We struggle. If you're like me, I struggle to obey the impulses of the Holy Spirit immediately. But we begin to move in that direction. Lord, I'm kind of intimidated, but I'm going to start moving that direction. Make sure it's God directing you. Again, the compass for you and I, as Amos puts it, the plumb line, the measuring tape, the whatever you want to call it, it comes back to this book. It's not hard. This book is simple. We read it. It's very clear. We read it. We allow God to direct us. We ask the Holy Spirit to lead us, knowing this. Take necessary steps to move in that direction, we said. Wait for Him to make things happen so you can do His will. Don't hasten into something. Don't worry into these things. And we see here that loving God and trusting Him are necessary to pleasing Him. So, again, what's the fear today for you? Yes, there's a healthy fear we ought to have. Fear ought to, again, bring us closer to Christ. We ought to have a fear of God, but don't allow these things to draw you and push you away from Him. That spirit of fear, of worry, of panic, if you will, that's setting in across so many states and even the world. We have to be careful as a believer. That's not of God. Do you have the power, the love, the sound mind that you're supposed to have, knowing this? Again, let me close out with 1 John 4. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Are you avoiding fear, the worldly fear, the fleshly fear in your life? I pray that was a help to you, an encouragement, as it was to me as I was studying and preparing. We have a great God today who's, by the way, still on the throne, by the way, still in control, by the way, still is all-powerful and all-knowing. Don't you worry. Don't you worry. Don't you fret. You have a God. As Daniel put it, he came before the king and he said, I've brought all of my men before me and they can't interpret the dream. What does Daniel say? There is a God in heaven. There is a God in heaven. And He'll tell me, He'll show me. How about you today? Do you need to be telling some people around you, there's a God in heaven? Courage is contagious. Courage is contagious. It's an amazing thing that if you take, maybe for you in your own home, you take the necessary steps to bring about a faith and a courage that you know you're supposed to have in Christ during this time, it'll affect the people around you, especially your children, your spouse, maybe some people around you, your church family. You need to have that today. You need to have that today. I'll stop there, but I pray for you, and we are praying for you, and that you would trust the Lord. Spend time in the Word of God. Don't forget that. Don't neglect your time in the Word in these next few weeks. What a wonderful time you have to be around your family, but also to get close to God, maybe to catch up a little bit in your spiritual walk as well. All right? Let's have a word of prayer and we'll close. Lord, we thank You again for all that You're doing in our lives. We're so grateful to You that we still know and believe that You're on the throne. You're in control. You're at work. Nothing is out of Your control. We ask that You'd help us as Thy people to be faithful to You in these times, to be faithful to You in every area, to trust You, to love You, to be right with You. Maybe there's an area in our lives where we're not right with You, God. Please work, help us, guide us. May we be a strength to the people around us. May that courage and faith and trust rub off on those that we love the most. We ask that You'd guide us and help us. In Thy precious holy name, we pray these things. In Jesus' name, and amen.